Song. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight, please, chapter 10, if you would take your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when you find that, if you would stand to your feet as we open up the Word of God and look at this scripture passage that we started last week. We'll continue again with the subject this week in 1 Corinthians 10. And verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We've been talking the last couple of weeks about avoiding failure. Avoiding failure. There's no one that will completely avoid sin and failure in this life, because we're born with a sin nature, but there are areas where God gives us the tools, that God gives us the victory, the strength to avoid sin in our lives, to give us temptation. God does not tempt us with sin, but gives us a way to escape. I just want to talk to you about the subject of avoiding failure tonight as we continue this. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be open to the Word of God, and Holy Spirit, would you please convict and move where needed. Help us, Lord, to have strength and victory over sin as we live in this wicked world, and as we have an evil tempter that is constantly trying to find ways to trip us up in our lives, that you would help us to look ahead, to have wisdom, to build our strength, and Lord, that you'd help us to avoid failures in our lives, and to bring you all the honor and glory with our lives, we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been covering the subject for a few weeks about when you fail. And it's just a part of life. We will have failures in life. And what do you do when you fail? Well, you don't quit. You don't throw in the towel. You don't give up and say, "Well, I failed once. Well, now I'm done." Well, that makes us quitters. And we can't quit every time you face a struggle and a battle. We must get up and keep going and stay faithful to the things that are right and the Word of God. And then we talked about when others fail. And we're not going to re-preach these messages, but tonight, and doing a bit of a recap of avoiding failure. Avoiding failure. No one's going to win the battle every time, right? No one's going to win the battle every time. And sometimes people are the most harsh on themselves, and sometimes people can be the most harsh on others. Sometimes, you know, people are just so down on themselves, "Well, I just keep failing and failing and just see yourself as a failure all the time and never giving yourself the grace and the strength to try to get back up. But then others are harsh on others to where thinking that they've got to be perfect when we ourselves are not perfect. But understand that God's word gives us the tools and the strength to get victory over sin. And we that are saved, as the book of Romans said, should we live any longer in sin? God forbid. We can't use the grace of God in our salvation as an excuse to sin. And to say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I get to do whatever I want now. Be careful of that, because the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if we use that as an excuse to sin, you're going to have a miserable life. Let's put it that way. Because God's going to keep chastising you. You think of Jonah. Jonah was just having a party in the belly of the whale, running from God, wasn't he? No, he cried out to God and said, God, have mercy on me. Spit him up. You know, whale vomit, you know. And he ran to Nineveh. They probably thought, whatever this guy tells us, we're going to do. Or maybe some thought, whatever he tells us, we're not going to do. This guy's crazy. But they repented. Why? Because he had been running from God. He repented. You know, in life, there are areas where we do fail. But I want to challenge you tonight about avoiding failure. Avoiding failure. To look at the pitfalls ahead. To have the wisdom to look ahead. And to see that's been a danger for someone else. That's a danger spot in my past. That's an area where I could fall. And instead of running through that, and yes, God gives forgiveness and help, but to not run through that mess, but to avoid it to begin with. For yourself, for your family, for your children, to try to guide them through this wicked world. Man, as you look around, there is such a wicked world that we live in. They make a mock at sin. I was trying my best to not bring it up this morning. Maybe I should have, but the Paris Olympics, how much they put a mockery on sin. And they put that out there for the world to see and try to promote some kind of inclusion by promoting the filth of this world. And God help our young people as they grow up in this world. And as parents, as grandparents, as leaders, we must help and guide them through life and help them to avoid some areas. How about I just shut the stinking TV off and get rid of that garbage? I didn't see it. I heard about it later on. But my goodness, how much sin is promoted in this world. And you're going to have some wisdom to avoid sin in this life. You can't walk through a store. You can't check something out at the grocery store. You can't drive down the street without sin just everywhere. So how do we avoid failures? We talked about place no confidence in the flesh. We must place no confidence in the flesh, knowing that we have a weak and a wicked flesh that is capable of any sin at any time. Let him that thinketh he standeth, that pride is what will bring us low and will make us fall. If we don't think that you and I could fall to that same sin that we accuse others of, and we condemn that sin, and we should, but before we think that that couldn't be us, that'd be a foolish place to be. Number two, build a consistent and real walk with God. A real and consistent walk with God. You are only as strong as your time alone with God. And if you're not building your strength and your relationship with God every day, we have no hope. We have no hope without God's help, Christian. We must realize that. And then we must pray for protection and deliverance from sin. As you begin each day, God, help me. Go before me, guard my ears, guard my eyes, guard my family. Help me not to bring anything my way. And if it does, help me to be strong enough to avoid it and deliver me from temptation. Why? Because our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. And then we talked about this. Hide God's word in your heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Hiding the word of God in your heart. Building your strength through the word of God as Jesus defeated Satan and temptation with the word of God. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if Jesus used scripture to defeat temptation and Satan, so should we. Now, Jesus did not have a fleshly nature, but he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. What a perfect example for us to follow. and to avoid those failures. And then number five tonight, as we continue on, is this point tonight, to avoid failures. You must guard your heart, your mind, and your eyes. You must guard your heart, your mind, and your eyes. Understand this, that the real battle is lost or won from within. What you see, what you hear, what comes in affects your heart. And the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The things that you bring into your life affects your heart, and what affects your heart becomes the issues of life. They're what you call root problems. And when people have sin problems in their life, it always goes back to a heart issue, where there's a problem with the heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, finish the verse, so is he. Why? Because what goes on in your heart is going to come out. It has to. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if I don't protect my eyes, if I don't protect my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, that comes in and affects my heart. And what affects my heart, some would say, well, I can listen to it, but it's not going to bother me. I'm not going to live like that. I can have those friends, but I'm not going to go that direction. We can watch those shows, but I wouldn't say that or do that. Oh, really? For now? But what about down the road? And what about your children, your family that sits there with you as you bring influences around you and you don't guard your heart, you don't protect your family, your home, it affects your heart. And it truly will be what continues to be the issues of life. Guard your heart, your mind, and your eyes. Philippians 4:8, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you pass that 8 checkpoint list in your life of what are you thinking about? What is that song? What does it produce in your mind, in your heart? What are those friendships? What do those influences do in your life? It affects your heart. It affects your thinking. And out of it are going to come the issues of life. You must guard your heart, because that's where the issues come from. The Bible says in Job 31:1, where Job says this, I made a covenant with my eyes. Made a promise, a solemn promise before God. And he said this, why then should I think upon a maid? Now think about where this verse goes. He said, I made a covenant with my what? With my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So he's giving the connection of what you look at is what you're thinking about. And what you're thinking about affects your heart. And what affects your heart affects your actions. So if you follow the trail backwards and you say, well, if I don't want to end up here, then I've got to set up some guard, some checkpoints over here. If I don't want to end up in a place of failure and sin over here, I must protect what's happening to begin with. It's the analogy or the example of, do you want preventative or curative medicine? Do you want to wait till your health is destroyed to think, well, I've got to take care of my health? You know, I'm starting to get closer to that age. Maybe I've reached that. I'm not sure. Where you feel the weird aches and pains, and you're like, what is it? I didn't even do anything today. Why does it hurt? And you get older, and you think, oh, I wish I took care of my body when I was younger, right? And the older generation's nodding, the younger generation's like, what are you talking about? I'm young. But if you don't take care of things when you're younger, you're going to have problems when you're older, right? Same thing with our lives. If we don't protect ourselves and have some preventative maintenance before we fall into sin and failure, then we don't have to worry about trying to cure what could be a deadly sin in our life. Because the Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. Sin takes a progression in our life. And if we're wise enough to look ahead, to look upstream and think, where does it start? Let me cut it off before we even get there. And if I could challenge you parents and grandparents about this as well, for your life, but for your young people, for your children's lives, that you'd be wise enough, because your children don't see that. I love you young people, but I was there as well. You don't see ahead to the future like the next generation does. And if you can be wise enough for them to say, if I let you start that here, I know where that ends up. And the kids go, what's the big deal about it? You say, I'll tell you later. Trust me. Guard your heart, your mind, and your eyes. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his what? In his heart. Again, the connection between your eyes to your heart. The Old Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The New Testament, if you look and you think, you've committed adultery already in your heart. We must go upstream, and we must have some preventative maintenance in our life before we have the blowout. You ever get that check engine light on your car? And you're like, not a big deal. My brother Jason Navarro was here checking the fire alarms this week, and they're going off at different times. I don't know about you. When I hear a smoke alarm going off, maybe you're the same as me. I'm thinking, why is the annoying smoke alarm going off? It was 3 in the morning that night before he came to check the alarms. A smoke alarm went off in our house, and I woke up, and I was like, what's this doing? And I took the thing and put it down and went back to sleep. There was no fire, but there's some warning signs that we must be careful, but many times we ignore the warnings. We ignore it until all of a sudden it's a disaster, and we think, well, how do I clean up the mess now? We think, well, let's work on that, but what if we start back here? What if we don't get down the road where we have to clean up a mess of issues in our lives? Guard your heart, your mind, and your eyes. Number 6, remember that God is always watching. Remember that God is always watching. It's funny, little kids will do this and they go to do something naughty, and what do? They look around and mom and dad aren't looking, brother and sister aren't looking. What do? Go and sneak the cookies out or whatever it is. And then you go and tell your children. What I tell them, I said, God is always watching, and God will tell me when you get in trouble. And I'm telling them, like, God, you got to tell me now, because I told them you were going to tell me. But many times we look around, even as adults, and we look around and think no one's watching, but we forget to look up and realize that God is always watching. God is always watching. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now that can be a good thing or a bad thing. If you're doing right, God sees that. God rewards when you're sowing things that are good, and you'll reap the good from that. But when we're sowing things that are evil and things that are wrong, God sees it as well. Remember Achan? They go to Jericho, and God says, don't take anything from Jericho, the first battle. And Achan goes in and steals some garments and hides them in his tent, and nobody sees but God. And they single him out, and God directs to Achan and his family, and they all had to be stoned and killed because one person thought, well, no one's looking. What's the big deal? And takes it for his own and forgot that God is always watching. As many of you have told your children, I'm going to remind you, as I've been told many times, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. Why don't we think about that before we get down the road and we think, God, help me to be wise today. Help me to realize if no one's around, if no one's watching, if my spouse or my children, my family, my pastor, whoever is not around, but that you're watching. And in our lives, don't we want to honor God most of all? Right? My job is not here to please you. My job is to please God. And when God is always watching, and as a saved person that God is always with you, I want to please God with my life. And so if God is watching, I want to please God no matter who's around me, no matter who's watching, no matter what is going on. Remember this, that God, he blesses obedience. Aren't you thankful for that? God blesses obedience, but also God corrects and punishes disobedience. And if we realize that God is always watching, and you realize there's a verse in the Old Testament, I forget exactly where at this time, that God said, I offer you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey and a curse if you disobey. And basically said, you choose. What do I want? The blessing or the curse? Tough decision. Really hard. I'll take the blessing, right? God is always watching. the blessing or the curse? Well, what do you want in your life? You want your life to be blessed? You want your family to be blessed? Do you want God to be pleased with your life? Well, then choose what's right. Know that God is always watching, that God blesses obedience, but he corrects disobedience. Remember this, not only is God always watching, but he knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows what you're thinking about. That's why in the New Testament, I always kind of laugh when someone comes to trick Jesus, when they go to tempt Jesus and catch him, like, he's God. He's Jesus. You're not going to get one up on him. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows what's going on the inside. And the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God is concerned with the condition of your heart. He's always watching. Instead of looking around, look up. Say, God, what would you want me to do in this situation? What would please you? What would be right in your eyes? I think of Joseph as he was sold into slavery by his brothers. That's not hard to imagine, is it? Brothers getting angry with each other and making a foolish decision, and they sold him into slavery. And he went to Potiphar's house, and wicked Potiphar's wife was tempting him each and every day. Each and every day. And when he was alone, probably the one fault you can find with Joseph is that he was somehow caught alone, and Potiphar's wife was there, and she caught him by the coat. And you know what Joseph did? He thought, no one's around. No one's going to find out. My brothers aren't here. My dad's not here. I'm away from my family. What's the difference? But he wanted to please God. So he left that coat and he went running. You say, well, look how it turned out for him for a period of time. He went to prison for a while. He was forgotten about. Then he was promoted. Second in command in Egypt. Why? Because Joseph wanted to please God with his life. God is always watching. Number seven tonight, establish strong biblical convictions and live by them. If we're going to avoid sin and failure in our lives, you must personally establish strong biblical convictions and live by them. Do you know what the Bible calls sin? Now, I'm not saying you have to quote every one of them and have them all to memory, but you know what the Bible calls sin and what the Bible calls holiness? I wish we could teach the world some of these things, and we are trying to do that. But you need to have personal biblical convictions. You do. Guess what? It's not good enough for your church to have strong biblical convictions. If you don't have them, what good is it going to do for you? Well, my church believes that. Well, what about for you personally? Children, it's not good enough just for your parents to have strong biblical convictions. What do you believe? And why? Can you find that in the Word of God and be able to defend your faith, to stand strong in the Word of God? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." Do you have biblical convictions of what you believe and why? Remember this, a conviction is a belief based on the Bible that never changes. See, many people have strong preferences. Like, I hate Taco Bell. All right, that's a preference. It's not going to change. My sister's first job was Taco Bell. She came home smelling like Taco Bell every time she came home and told us the stories about it. Not eating there. Not a fan of it. When I was in the youth group, you could ask me a million times, did we ever take you to Taco Bell, kids? Never once happened. No, we have a new regime, and we're praying. We're praying for Brother Drew and Miss Caitlin. Lord help them. That's a preference. I mean, I think there's a lot of biblical beliefs of why I don't go there. But preferences. Many times people have strong biblical preferences. I won't do that unless if it's not on Sunday. I won't do that unless if I'm on vacation. I won't do that unless I'm around my friends or job, whatever it is, and they change. Well, that's a preference, not a conviction. A conviction does not change. I think of Daniel, again, similar to Joseph, taken away from his home and brought to Babylon, and they were feeding them all the king's meat and wine, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. See, he had a belief that wasn't just mom and dad's beliefs, it was his. It wasn't just what he was taught, he took that as his own. What are your biblical convictions? Can you prove it by the Word of God, and can you live by that? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lied in wait to deceive. This world is good at trying to get you to change your beliefs, aren't they? They have the cute sayings and we just love everyone and being kind to everyone and just get along with everyone. Not if it's wickedness. I'm not getting along with wickedness. I'm not agreeing with it, promoting it, siding with it, being a part of it in any way. But so often we have children, young Christians tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Oh, that's what you believe and teach? Oh, that sounds good as well. And people that just are not strong with their convictions from the Word of God. Have you established personal convictions that do not change? Number eight, and lastly tonight, is this: avoid the pitfalls. We talked about it to begin with the first point, putting no confidence in the flesh, but avoid the pitfalls. The Grand Canyon, we got to visit that a number of years ago on a missions trip going to New Mexico. And on the way back, we're like, we've got to go by the Grand Canyon. You're driving by, you've got to go there. We barely made it before the sun set. The bus kept overheating, going uphill, and we're just praying, God, help us to get up there. And we got there just in time to get our tickets, run down the walkway as the sun was setting at the beautiful Grand Canyon. There is nothing that could prepare you for the sight of the Grand Canyon. It was incredible. I was driving the bus going up the hill, and I was like, oh, you know, that looks like a decent canyon. All of a sudden, it was like, whoa. And I was like, eyes on the road, focus. And we got up there, ran out to the edge. People die at the Grand Canyon every year. On average, 12 people every year die at the Grand Canyon, some by helicopter, some by airplane, just to help your phobias. I wanted to let you know that. But everyone else, just by climbing over the edge. They have guardrails there for a reason. And you have those strange people that like going over the guardrails to test their fate, I guess. But many times we fall to sin because we're just kind of testing the edge. How close can I get? See, I know someone else died there before, but not me. I mean, I'm smarter than that. I know that someone else has fallen to this sin before, but not me. Again, going back to let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what? Fall. Why is human nature that we want to get as close to the edge as possible? When I was younger, the edges and the heights didn't bother me as much. Something changed a little bit over time. Makes me a little more nervous. I think because you know what there is to lose if you do something foolish. The only problem is when you get close enough, eventually someone gets hurt. You get close enough to sin and you play around with sin long enough and you don't see the danger of sin and how hurtful that can be in your life and you play around with it long enough, you're going to get hurt. You know, those crazy people that love to go and catch snakes and alligators and poisonous things and purposely get bit by them. Like, why would you do that? There is never a time where I'm going to pick up a snake. It's just not going to happen. And the ones that grab him by the tail and, oh, he's super deadly, he could kill me in a moment. Why are you picking it up then? But as Christians, we must be more wise, more careful than to go play with sin and play with the devil and think that somehow we're not going to get bit. Somehow it's not going to affect me and my family and my church. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The besetting sins in your life that you struggle with. Your thoughts, your spirit, things from the past, maybe temptations that you battle, that besetting sin that Satan would love to get a hold of you. You know, Satan, again, he's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You're not too old for Satan to come and attack you. You're not too young for Satan to come and attack you. You're not too strong and have high enough position that Satan could not come and attack you. What does the lion do? He comes and tries to attack the weak, the ones that are kind of around the pack and not paying attention very much. What is your sin battle today? Let's be honest, okay? You don't have to tell me. I don't want to hear all your sins. Don't worry about that. But what is your sin battle? The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. Make it personal. If I'm going to avoid failures, well, what is it that I struggle with that I need to avoid? What are some pitfalls that I don't want to fall into so I can continue my race for God? As Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul wasn't perfect, but you know what he wanted to do, I believe, more than anything? He wanted to please God, but he wanted to finish his race right. He wanted to finish right. He wanted to finish on course. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, God help me that I wouldn't be the leader, the preacher, the missionary, whatever it may be, and that I preach to others, but I myself be a castaway. Maybe you're encouraging others in their race, but you're struggling in your race. What is your battle? Be honest with God and yourself. You say, well, I struggled with it before, but I'm never going to battle that again. You're foolish if you think that. If you battled it before, and if you struggle before, that's going to come up again. Be honest with God and yourself. It's not really a problem. Then why does God keep bringing it up to you? Why does the Holy Spirit keep impressing you on that? Be honest with God and yourself, but also be honest with your parent or spouse. Be honest with your parent or spouse. There's something very helpful about some accountability. And you know what? The ones that you live with are hard to pull the covers over, so to say, that you're going to fool them. You know, you come to church and you put on the Christian clothing and pull out the songbook and bring your Bible, and that's great. It's not a phony thing to come to church, and none of us are pretending we're perfect. But you have struggles like I have struggles. Be honest with those there and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? You say, what would they think about me? That you're trying to get things right? That you're trying to get help? Or we can pretend that there's never a struggle. Keep accountable. Some possible pitfalls as we finish tonight. I don't think there's a bigger pitfall than private, unfiltered internet access. There is nothing more wicked in this world than unfiltered access to anything on the internet. It is wicked beyond belief. And no matter your age, your gender, your position, whatever it is, if you get on that and there's no one checking it, if it's unfiltered and you get to whatever you want, Satan will put filth in front of your eyes. Guarantee. Parents, can I stop for a second and say this? If you give your kids a phone and you don't put every restriction on there you possibly can, and then some, you're setting your kids up for failure. Well, they really need a phone. Do they really, though? Do they really? I understand your kids are driving or working and things like that, but I'd still set up every restriction humanly possible for them. You say, well, people are going to think that I'm being legalistic. Good. I'm trying to keep sin out of my children's lives because the devil's good at what he does. And there's a pitfall that too many have fallen to, but yet we're, even as Christians, thinking, well, not my kids. My kids are better than that. No, your kids are sinners, like anyone else's kids are sinners. Maybe the pitfall of having unsaved friends, or maybe friends with weak convictions, and you've put yourself around others that are going to lead you the wrong direction. Maybe a job with dangerous influences. Maybe public school system. And I could go on that one tonight, but I don't want to go off on that one, although, oh my goodness. The California public school system. Who do you think you are? The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. If we can realize that there's danger areas all around us, and that we must realize that we're walking through a minefield of sin each and every day that's out there, that Satan's looking to trap you in some way, to smear your name and your testimony and get you off course. And if we're not wise enough to realize that those pitfalls are all around us, and we must so carefully say, God, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as God helps us to guide each and every step every day, God, help me not to fail today. Help me do what's right. No one is exempt from falling to sin. No one. But the great thing is that God gives us the tools in his word to help us to navigate this life. God gives us the tools and the strength. We talked about some of those already to help to guide us in life. You can try to do it on your own, but guess what? You and I are not strong enough. Our fleshly nature will always take over. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to battle sin on my own. We need God's help. The flesh is wicked. The flesh is weak. The world and Satan are getting worse and worse. If you struggle in an area, would you go to God and get that right? If there's an area that's been a battle in your life before, would you go to God and confess and forsake? We talked about some of those points already. If you need counsel and help, I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I would be more than willing to try to help you and pray with you and to search the Word of God and try to give you some wisdom and help in your life. The worst thing to do is to sweep it under the rug and say it doesn't matter and I'm sure it'll go away on its own and it's not that big a deal until it becomes a giant in our lives to where all of a sudden we go, now I can't defeat it. Now we can get victory through God, praise the Lord, right? We get victory and forgiveness with God's help, but let's try to go upstream tonight and say, can we kind of cut off the flow of sin that's trying to run through our lives and put up some safety nets and a wall right here and a guard so that we don't have this junk that seems to try to flow through our lives. Let's have a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would help us to strive to live holy and clean lives before you. Would you help us, Lord, if there's an area where we've struggled, that we would repent, that we'd forsake, that we would get things right with God. If there's any known sin in our lives, that you would give us the victory. God, I pray that you would help us to fight the battle each and every day. It's a battle every day to battle this flesh, to battle this world, to battle the devil. But Lord, that you help us to get the victory. Would you help us, Lord, to be honest with you, to not be prideful, to try to think that we'll figure it out somehow on our own, but to get it right with you, to look ahead and avoid some areas where maybe there's some spots where we could avoid some issues in our lives and our families and try to cut it off before it becomes a problem. Help us to be wise enough to look ahead. With head bowed and eyes closed, if God has spoken to your heart, the invitation time is open. If you need to talk with someone about salvation, we didn't talk about that tonight. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know that. But if you would stand to your feet, is there an area where God has pointed out where you need to get some things right, keep some things right, set up some defenses to avoid some failures? With head bowed and eyes closed, as the ladies begin to play, would you come as the invitation time begins? Let's be honest and open with God. God knows you already. God knows me. There's no sense in trying to hide things from him. That's the best we can be thoroughly right with God. Thank you. please don't be in a hurry. Take time with the Lord, whatever's needed, not trying to push any kind of a special invitation. But if God spoke to your heart, would you just take some time to spend with Him?